Amen. Hey, what a privilege to sing. When we, when I came in, we started the first song and I began to sing. It's funny where it starts going through your mind, different things. And I tell you what, one thing, the first thing went through my mind is this is the first Sunday I've been able to sing in corporate worship for about a month. Because I've been sick. I haven't been able to sing. I sound like a frog. And so, you know, I had to preach or I wouldn't sing. And what a privilege to sing. You realize God made us to sing. A lot of other creatures can make sounds and noises, but we're the only part of God's creation that can put intelligible thought into expressions of music to declare God's praise. What an honor, what a privilege that is. And so I'm glad that you're here to be a part of that. I want to invite you to find your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We're actually going to look at several different scriptures, but this will be our main focus this morning. You know, no one likes being in bondage. None of us like that. We probably experience that maybe at some extent in various forms and fashions. I cannot imagine anyone signing up for financial bondage, but the fact is a lot of us do it little by little, step by step, day by day. We want to be financially free, but it seems like we do two steps forward, three steps backward. You know, I mean, it's just a constant struggle. It's not always easy to accomplish that goal. I hope that as we've moved through this series on financial freedom, that you've taken just a few minutes to think about what does financial freedom mean in my life? What would it look like? And kind of even write it out. I suggested in the first message in this series that maybe you take out a little journal and write out what financial freedom means to you and why you want to be financially free. Write it out. Say, this is what I want in my life. And this is what I believe God wants in my life. And spend some time really seriously processing this and thinking about it. The finances are a big deal in our life. It is a big deal because we have to have money to live, and our finances affect a lot about how we live. And it's because of that that God teaches us so much about finances and possessions. Over the first couple of weeks of this series, I shared four key beliefs that we need to have as we consider this issue of financial freedom. And I'll just review them real quickly. One is that God owns everything I have. It's all His. We've talked about that. The second belief is that God controls everything in my life. Aren't you grateful for that? God really is in control. He really is. You feel like your life's spinning out of control? God's in control. So go to Him, run to Him, and He'll meet you there. The third belief is that God provides everything I need. The Scripture tells us that. He really does take care of us. We need to go to Him with it. Take your issues, your concerns, your problems, your needs to Him. And then the fourth thing we talked about last week is I'm a manager of all of God's resources. We're just managers. We're not owners. Totally changes our perspective, really. And that's sort of what the series is about. It's to say, let's just think about perspective. Let's think about the life that we live and the financial freedom that we desire, and how are we going to get there? So I've kind of laid some foundation stones as we looked at these first core four beliefs. Today I want to switch gears a little bit and talk for a few minutes about some things that we can do with money. There's actually only five things you can do with money. Only five, I think. Earn it, spend it, save it, invest it, and give it. I think those five things summarize what you can do with money. Now, some of you are saying, no, there is a sixth thing you can do with it. You can blow it. Maybe you heard about the guy who had his wallet stolen, and his buddy says, well, did you report your credit card stolen to the credit card company? He says, no, I don't think I'm going to. The guy's spending less on my credit card than I do, so I'll just not report it. Actually, a new study finds that 20% of the purchases that adults make are done impulsively, costing on average $5,400 per year. You hear what that study is saying? It's saying that we blow $5,400 a year. I mean, blow it. I'm not talking about wise spending, things we need. The National Resources Defense Council stated that Americans waste $165 billion annually on food just by tossing out what they don't want to eat. Wow. $165 billion. Kind of makes you want to be part of the Clean Plate Club, doesn't it? We just blow a lot. Speaking of waste, how about this? A baby will need 2,000 diapers during the first year. You didn't like that transition? Speaking of waste, a baby will... 2,000 diapers. I want you to think about that. 2,000 diapers. Now, we've had a few babies in our life. 2,000 diapers. Actually, my daughter helped me do a little research on this. If you buy name brand diapers, you spend 40 cents per diaper. If you buy store brand, 18 cents a diaper. Now, I realize you got to be careful. Some of the store brand ones are a little dangerous around the legs. I understand, you know, I know you got to be careful with that. But we did fine. I mean, we did the study back in the day, you know, and you can save some money. So we do blow money. But I think the blowing the money stuff can fit into those five things: earn it, spend it, save it, invest it, and give it. So we need God's perspective on these five things. And I'm grateful that God helps us with this. He helps us a lot. Actually, the Bible, I told you the first Sunday, has 2,350 scriptures on money and possessions. Now, this morning I want to talk about a key ingredient, a really important thing to financial freedom. Now, I got to tell you, when I think about key ingredients to financial freedom, the first topic that comes to my mind is getting out of debt and saving money. That's the first thing. I mean, just when I'm sitting here thinking, I'm thinking, well, you know, if we're gonna be financially free, we got to get out of debt and we need to save money, right? That seems to come to mind early. As important as these issues are, they're not the first place to start. The first place to start seems a little counterintuitive. It doesn't seem exactly right. But as we read the scripture, God says, get this right first. Get this first, and you'll see that a lot of other things fall into place. If we want to be financially free, we need to be givers. It's an issue of our heart. It's an issue of our attitude. What I want us to understand this morning is that financial freedom has as much to do with our attitude as it has to do with our net worth. God wants us to understand, as stewards of His resources, He wants us to be givers. That's why I said on your notes, the greatest secret to financial freedom is generosity. I say that it's the greatest secret because it doesn't seem the right place to start. It seems like getting out of debt, all those other things. But see, we need to think to ourselves, why do I want to be financially free? I want to be financially free so that I can give, so I can bless other people, so that I can be a part of God's kingdom work, so I can make a difference in the world. I can use these resources that I'm managing to bear fruit for the kingdom of God. So it's really all about giving and using resources well and wisely to make a difference in the lives of other people. It's not about, you know, really what I get. Now, one of the wonderful things about living in the United States is that generosity seems to be hardwired into our DNA. Have you noticed that? Now, I know that Christmas time is usually the time for generosity, but we really see it year-round. Here's an interesting little statistic. This is 2016. In 2016, foundations, corporations, bequests, and individuals all combined to donate a record-breaking $390.3 billion to charity. Wow. That's a lot of money. In the United States, $390.3 billion went to charity a few years ago. Between 70 and 90% of all U.S. households donate to charity in a given year. Isn't that amazing? Between 70 and 90%. Now, it may not be a lot, but everybody, it's saying that most Americans give something to help people. I want to tell you, I am so grateful that we live in a country filled with generous people. People who just want to bless. That means you're generous. I'm generous. It means we live in a country that's generous. That's just awesome. What a privilege that is. Americans voluntarily donate about 7 times as much as people who live in Europe. 7 times more. Wow. And we give 50% more than our Canadian neighbors. How amazing is that? Americans are generous people. I think there's a lot of reasons for this. It may be because of our spiritual roots, our foundations, our Christian heritage, probably a lot of factors in that. But here's an unfortunate statistic, religious giving is down 50% since 1990. How about that? While we're generous people, it says that giving to religious organizations is down 50%. The average Christian gives 2.5% of their income to the church. Did you know that during the Great Depression, we gave 3.3%? And now we're down to 2.5%. Actually, according to a 2015 Share Faith article, people with a salary of less than $20,000 are 8 times more likely to give than someone who makes $75,000. Wow. How about that? It seems like the more fluent we are, the less we tend to give. I bet God could fix that. What do you think? Now, the Bible has a lot to say about giving. I put on your notes Luke 6:38. Give and it will be given you, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. You see that scripture? Jesus is saying, whenever we give, he gives back. Or whenever we give, we end up somehow receiving. Now, that shouldn't be our goal. That we shouldn't go out and say, oh, I'm going to give so that I can receive. That's not our motive. But the scripture says that whenever we are giving kind of people, whether we're giving money or time, resources, just loving on other people, focused on other people, we benefit from that. What a great truth. Now, we've all experienced that. How many times have you gone to help somebody, but you leave going, wow, that was awesome. And you're just blessed. You're going to go down, you're going to talk to your neighbor, you know, and you walk away going, wow, I was so enriched by that because I just gave someone a little time. What a great fact. And we're commanded to give and to give generously all through the scripture. I want us to look at this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. You need to know that as the early church was moving forward, God was moving, people were being saved. Jerusalem began to experience some problems. There was a famine in that area. There was some financial difficulties that the people in that region were having. And so as Paul was traveling around the world, he was preaching the gospel, the church was spreading, the gospel was spreading, Christianity was growing. One of the things that Paul began to do is to encourage these new Christians to take up an offering to send back to Jerusalem to help the believers there, to help the Christians there, because they were having such a difficult time, partly because of persecution, but also because of the famine that was going through the land. So with that background and context, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 7. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God, which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in the great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. So we urge Titus that as he had previously made a beginning, so he would also complete in you this gracious work as well. But just as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all earnestness and in the love we inspired in you, see that you abound in this generous, gracious work also. This gracious work of giving. I want us to pull a few things from this passage of Scripture about, about generosity and about giving. The first thing is that we give as an expression of God's grace. Have you ever thought of that? Look at verse 1. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia. This little region of Macedonia, Thessalonica, Philippi, that northern area where Paul first went on one of his missionary journeys. He says, we want to tell you about what's going on with these churches. But notice that he says, we want to make known to you the grace of God as seen through these churches. Have you ever connected giving money to the church or to other needs as an expression of grace? Have you ever thought about that? That whenever I give an offering in the church, it's God's grace at work in my life. See, by nature, I'm selfish, and so are you. By nature, we're really self-absorbed, self-centered. We don't really care about the needs of others. We care first about the needs of ourselves. But when we became Christians, everything changed. Everything changed. Our loyalties changed. Our motivations changed. Our perspective about money changed. Everything changed. See, grace changes everything in our life. What a great theme. Grace. It changes everything. I love this from Max Lucado's book, grace more than we deserve, greater than we imagine. It's a long quote. All right, I didn't put it up on the screen, so just listen as I read this. This is an unpopular yet essential truth. All ships that land at the shore of grace weigh anchor from the port of sin. We must start where God starts. We won't appreciate what grace does until we understand who we are. We are rebels, he said. We are Barabbas. You remember who that was? That was a thief that was in prison. And remember when Pilate went out and said, you know, who should I release to you, Jesus or this horrible thief Barabbas? Remember the people said, Barabbas, release Barabbas. He says, we are Barabbas. Like him, we deserve to die. Four prison walls thickened with fear, hurt, and hate surround us. We are incarcerated by our past, our low road choices, and our high-minded pride. We have been found guilty. We sit on the floor of the dusty cell awaiting the final moment. Our executioner's footsteps echo against the stone walls. Head between knees, we don't look up as he opens the door. We don't lift our eyes as he begins to speak. We know what he's going to say. Time to pay for your sins. But we hear something else. You're free to go. They took Jesus instead of you. The door swings open. The guard barks, get out. And we find ourselves in the light of the morning sun, shackles gone, crimes pardoned, wondering what just happened. Grace happened. Isn't that rich? Grace happened. We serve a God of grace, and his grace changes us. Grace moves the condemned to the ranks of forgiven. It changes a grudge into a smile, a chip into a hug, an enemy into a friend, the stingy into the generous, and hell into heaven. That's grace. Grace can turn a tyrant into a servant, a thief into a giver, and the hopeless into the hopeful. Grace changes everything about our lives. Matter of fact, if you haven't been changed by grace, it's only because you haven't encountered it yet. The truth is you have, you just don't realize it. Grace changes everything. When you become a Christian, you want to reflect the heart of your gracious, giving Heavenly Father. That's why these four beliefs I shared earlier are so important. They grow in response to the grace of God. Grace turns us into givers, not takers, helpers, not hoarders. That's why this scripture says that it was the grace of God at work. I want to make known to you the grace of God as you see it through these Christians in Macedonia and what they're doing by giving this offering to help the people in Jerusalem. By the way, some of these were the Christians in Jerusalem that didn't really like the Christians in Macedonia. They really didn't think the Gentiles could even be saved. And here you have these Gentiles insisting on taking up this offering to help their brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. That's why he says in verse 7, this is from the NIV. I read from New American Standard earlier. Here's the NIV. But since you excel in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and complete earnestness and the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. You ever thought about it? Are we ever more like Jesus than when we give? Don't you know we reflect the character of our Heavenly Father when we give? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. God loves you so much. He loves me so much that he gave his son to die on a cross for our sins. So we could be forgiven. So our sins could be paid for. I am so grateful that God is a giver. That he gave his son so I might have life. And so you might have life. Matter of fact, this morning, if you came in this place, you've been thinking about Christianity. You haven't crossed the line of faith yet, but you've thought about it. You've been considering it. I want you to know God loves you, and he died for you. Jesus died on a cross for your sin. It's an expression of grace. You don't deserve that. You deserve hell. But God loves you, and he wants you in his heaven. And so he sent his son. That's grace. And he wants to change your life. Because of the cross, because of the empty tomb. And he invites you to faith. He invites you to his family. What a great truth. So we give as an expression of God's grace. But also we see in this passage of Scripture that we give as an expression of our commitment to Christ. Look down at verse 5 at what he said about these Macedonian believers. He says, they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. You see, it was an overflow of their commitment. It was an overflow as they expressed this commitment to who they are, as they gave themselves to Christ. I want us to understand that financial stewardship is a byproduct of a surrendered life. Matter of fact, I'll just tell you this, financial freedom, I mean real financial freedom, is a byproduct of a surrendered life. I know that if you can, you don't have to be a Christian to have this sense of being financially free. I get that. There's some people who are very wealthy and they don't have to worry about anything financially. They would say they're financially free and they've not given their life to Jesus Christ. But I want to tell you, if you want real financial freedom, I believe it comes through a surrendered life to Jesus Christ, really free to be a part of what God is doing in the world, connected to kingdom purposes. That's true financial freedom. It flows out of our personal relationship with Jesus. I love how David Wilkerson said it. David Wilkerson from The Cross and the Switchblade, for those of you who've been around for a little while. He says, surrender. What does this word tell you? In literal terms, surrender means to give up something to another person. It also means to relinquish something granted to you. This could include your possessions, power, goals, even your life. Christians today hear much about the surrendered life, but what does it mean exactly? The surrendered life is the act of giving back to Jesus the life he granted you. It's relinquishing control, rights, power, direction, all the things you do and say. It's totally resigning your life over to his hands to do with you as he pleases. The surrendered life. We call it Christianity. You see, if there's no surrender, there's no Christianity. There's no salvation. Salvation begins with surrendering my life to Jesus. It is saying yes to Jesus. I surrender my life to you. I give it all to you. So you see, whenever we give, it's an expression of this commitment that says, God, I'm yours. It's not just I'm giving you this money or this car, this house, my kids, my time. Everything is yours. It's the surrendered life. And so a lifestyle of giving, whether it's money, time, energy, you know, talents, whatever it is that we're giving, it's just an expression that I'm surrendered to Jesus. Why wouldn't I give? It's an expression of my commitment to him. We use the word lordship to express this idea. You know, since God commands us to give, we give as an expression of our commitment to Christ. We are committed to Jesus. And so we want to give. Now, the principle and the command of giving was clearly spelled out in the Old Testament. Look at Malachi chapter 3, verse 8, and then I skip down to verse 10. Look how he starts this out. Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house. And test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. You see what God is saying? He's saying, look, people, you're my people. Everything you have is mine. 100% of it is mine. I want to ask you, as an expression of your commitment to me, as an expression, a daily, a weekly, monthly, yearly expression that I am the Lord of your life, I want you to give 10% back to me. And when you do that, God says, I'm going to bless your socks off. I'm going to so bless your life. Matter of fact, it's just going to flow. It is going to flow out of your life, the blessings. It might be financial blessings, but it might not be. It might be some other kind of blessings. But God says, I'm going to just so bless your life. I'm going to help you get it together. That's why I said that generosity is the starting point. Giving is the starting point of financial freedom. Because God says, I want you to do this. Here's the command. And when you do this, I'm going to help you with the rest. I'm going to help you get the other 90% in order. So start here. Now, I know some people say, tithing is Old Testament. Giving 10% of my income to the Lord, that's Old Testament. First of all, to that, I say, well, does the Old Testament count? I mean, is the Old Testament the Word of God or not? Actually, the New Testament doesn't say don't tithe. You know, the people in the Old Testament tithed because of the law. They were commanded to tithe, and they had to tithe. They were like, oh, I got to tithe. The law says it. How much more should we give because of grace? You ever thought about that? Maybe we should give more than a tithe because of grace. Aren't we blessed? Acts 20, verse 35 says, it's more blessed to give than to receive. More blessed. You know what we're blessed means? To be made happy. to be made fulfilled, contented, full of joy. It says whenever we give, we just overflow with this. That's why I said the third thing is we give as an expression of joy. Think about what he says in these first two verses. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. Now, look at these verses. Do you notice how Paul described the churches of Macedonia? Look at there in those verses. He talks about this great ordeal of affliction. Now, we don't know all that that is, but we do know that these churches were experiencing some very serious persecution. And in those days, persecution was not just being, you know, called bad names or whatever, but many times they were affected in their pocketbook. They were affected in their income because there in the markets, people wouldn't buy from them because of their stand for Christ. So people say, look, if you're going to be a Christian, we're not shopping here. We're shopping somewhere else. And so there was a huge financial drain on these people. And so this affliction was difficult. That's why he talks about the deep poverty that they had. These people were struggling financially. I want you to get the picture. They weren't like rolling in the money here, like, well, we'll give a little gift down to help Jerusalem out, you know, out of all of our abundance. It wasn't that. They were going through a really tough time. And they were really struggling financially. And they said, we want to be a part of this offering. We want to give to that. See, some people say, I can't afford to give. But, you know, I really don't believe that. I think we can. I do think, well, for starters, giving is not just money. So I want us to understand that. But it should also include money. It should include finances. I really think it's a matter of priorities. So the truth might not be that we can't afford it. Maybe we need to rearrange some things. Because the fact is, I think we can afford a lot. It's just a matter of making adjustments in our lives. For example, do you know the average family spends over $3,000 a year eating out? Whoa, $3,000 a year. And it's growing. It's growing. Matter of fact, people don't cook much anymore. You know, used to eating out was like this really rare thing that you would do. But now it's what you do on Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday. I mean, we just eat out all the time. And we spend a lot of money eating out. You know, it costs a lot of money to eat out. Have you ever thought about, I'm not saying let's just all quit eating out. Some of you own restaurants, and I'm really grateful you do. I'm not saying don't eat out. But here's a thought. What if we said, I want to participate in missions. I want to give extra to the building fund. I want to help out in this ministry. I want to give to that ministry or whatever. But I'm struggling. I'm having a hard time finding extra money. What if you said, instead of eating out four times a week, I'm going to eat out two times a week. And I'm going to take that extra money and I'm going to give it to something that for kingdom work. I'm just saying, just make some adjustments in your life. I really feel like probably every one of us in this room, and I realize we're all at different places, but I think every one of us in this room, if we just took some time to budget and to think through our finances, I bet we could find ways that we could give, find ways that we could be a part of kingdom work. It might mean some sacrificing. It might mean doing without some stuff. But why not? Why not be a part of it? How about this? Cable TV. I got to tell you this little story. I have a rental house, okay? That's just, unfortunately, I have one. And so I went to collect rent one time. And the guy says, I don't have the rent. He hadn't paid, see, so I had to go to his house. I had to put on my tough guy, you know, look, and you got to pay your rent. And I can't pay right now. I'm kind of having a hard time. So I stepped in the house, and, of course, there's this big screen TV. I mean, it's like big as the wall over there. And I'm thinking about my little thing at home. And, you know, he says, I can't afford it because I had to pay my cable. Of course, I wanted to say, so what are you going to plug your cable into when I kick you out? I mean, you're going to be living on the street. Where are you going to put that big screen TV? See, cable TV, do you know it costs an average of $107 per month in America? And internet is average $66 a month. We spend a lot of money on cable. Maybe we can adjust some things. See, it's a joy to give. That's what this passage says. It says that these people, they wanted to give. It overflowed out of their joy. It brought them joy to be a part of this. They didn't want to miss out on it. It's a joy to give. Just ask Ebenezer Scrooge. He learned that lesson, didn't he? Isn't that the message of the Christmas carol? Ebenezer Scrooge, he learned that it brought him great joy to be a giver. Here's an interesting study from the Medical News Today, this organization. Generosity makes you happier, they've determined. Researchers have found a connection between happiness and the performance of selfless acts. Giving to others, they say, activates an area of the brain linked with contentment and the reward cycle. Researchers have found a strong link between performing generous acts and personal happiness. Isn't that amazing? Here's something cool I thought about. Isn't it just like God to command us to do something that's going to make us happy? Isn't that just like God to do that? To say, I want you to be happy. I want you to be filled with joy. So be givers. Be generous givers. Because it's going to bless your socks off. It's going to make you so happy. It's going to give you so much joy. That's really the message. It's like a cycle. We give, it produces joy, so we give more. That's what God says. We give as an expression of our joy. But we also give as an expression of our ministry participation. We're participating in ministry. We are a part of what God is doing. Notice what he says back in our scripture, verses 3 and 4. For I testify that according to their ability, talking about the Macedonians, according to them, their ability, and beyond their ability, in other words, they even gave more than they could do. They gave out of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. Do you see their attitude about this? Please, we want to give. Do us a favor and let us be a part of this. We want to participate in kingdom work. See, giving is a privilege. It's a privilege. Whenever we give financially, whenever we give of our time, whenever we give of our energy and our resources, we are participating in kingdom work. We are. What an awesome privilege that is. We're not just sitting around waiting on the rapture. We get to participate in what God is doing in the world. What an awesome privilege. Do you realize that whenever you gave to the preschool construction, and many of you did, and some of you are continuing to give, as a matter of fact. I had someone this week say, why would we continue to give? We reached our goal. You realize that whenever we began planning this preschool construction project, it was 3 years ago. I have a feeling that things have gone up these 3 years. I have a feeling it might cost more than we figured. Actually, we just dug down. Did you notice when you walked in the concrete, you had to step over the newly? We had to dig down 26 inches, busting up concrete. We didn't plan on that. I hadn't asked Mark, but I bet that's going to cost us more than we figured. So I know there's going to be costs we hadn't even thought about. But here's another thought I have. Do you realize that as a church, we're going to be building till Jesus comes? We are. I'm just telling you, we're going to continue to build. We're going to continue to remodel. We're going to continue to reach people. This is going to be just something that we're going to do. It's just how we're going to have to be wired. And I just want to tell you, I am grateful that I'm a part of a church like that. I am grateful that we're acting and moving and reaching and going. I want to be a part of a church like that. So why would I keep giving? Well, because we're going to be keep doing stuff, reaching people. Now, whenever you think about this preschool project or any other kind of building project or any other kind of ministry, you realize that you have a part in that ministry because of your participation. Now, maybe you've never kept a baby in that nursery in your life, and you pray to God you never do. So, I mean, I understand it. But you realize that when you gave a gift to the preschool building campaign, you were laying foundation stones in the lives of these boys and girls so they can grow up in a life of faith. You realize that? Now, you thought you were just giving to help us reach a goal. No, you were given to change lives. You were giving to make a difference in a little child. You were giving to help this little boy, this little girl learn, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. You were giving not just to build a little area back there behind the wall, but you were giving to change lives. You were giving to participate in a ministry. What an awesome privilege that is. My daughter sent out a little video recently on our little family thread, and I just thought I'd show you. It's my granddaughter. I'm the preacher, so I get to show you my granddaughter, right? But I want you, she's 2 years old. I want you to listen to Ava Grace just for, it's 18 seconds.
Will you sing me a song?
Isn't that awesome? Oh, let's watch it again. Isn't that awesome? Jesus loves me, this I know. She's got a godly mom and dad. I'm so grateful. Boy, what a blessing Joe is to our life. I'm just so grateful for godly husband and godly daughter. But you know, she sings that song here at church. The things that's going on here is just helping add support to that. I'm so grateful to be a part of a church like Sunrise Baptist Church that is pouring into my grandchildren. I am so grateful for that. Whenever we give, we are participating in this ministry. We are making a difference in the lives of people. What a privilege. We have a team in Mexico this morning. What a privilege. They are there in part because we were willing to give. I know they paid part of their way, but we also paid part of the way through their budget. They are sharing the gospel. They're encouraging believers. Because you were willing to give, and four of them were willing to go, we can make a difference in the world. We're going to have Youth Disciple Now in a few weeks. Because we're willing to give, we're going to be able to pour our lives. I don't know how many of you students are going to sign up. Maybe 75, maybe 100. I don't know how many is going to come. But it's going to be a lot of young people at this D Now. And we get to pour our lives in these young people because you're willing to give. You're making a difference in the lives of students. I want us to understand that we are participating in kingdom work. This isn't just given to keep lights on. This isn't given to pay the preacher's salary. This is given to make a difference in the world. And we need to see it as that. We're doing missions. We're doing ministry. We're able to give people food. We're able to help people get free from addictions. We're able to have awesome worship services and have this wonderful building. And it is a wonderful building where great ministry happens. We're doing missions all over the world because you're willing to give. I want us to see it that way. I want us to understand this perspective. This lights my fire. Let's take up another offering, right? I mean, this lights my fire. Let's do something to change the world because we have a great opportunity, a great privilege. I want to tell you, Jesus is coming again and we need to do it now because he's coming again and people need to be saved. Lives need to be changed. When you give, when I give, we're participating in kingdom work. What a privilege. What a privilege. See, financial freedom really starts with spiritual freedom. I want us to understand that. It starts with knowing Jesus is our Savior as we connect to eternity, as we connect to kingdom thinking. But then if we want to be financially free, we need to be givers. Generous givers. It honors the Lord. It's the starting point, not the end product. So I suggest you start here with a commitment to God to be a giver. You might have to say, I'm not really a giver. But would you be willing to go to the Father and say, God, I want to be a giver. I'm willing to be a giver. Or you might have to say, I'm willing to be a giver. I mean, would you at least start there? I want to do this, God. I want to be a part of what you're doing around the world. I want to give, and I'm going to start somewhere. I'm going to be faithful. Maybe you'd say, I need to be a tither. God, you say to give 10%. I don't know how in the world I'll do that, but I want to do that. I want to be faithful. It might mean cutting out some wasteful spending and making some wiser choices. You might need to spend some time this week doing some planning and doing some thinking. Matter of fact, in the email that we're going to send out, we send an email out every week. Some of you get it. Some of you actually open it. We're going to send out in the email this week. I've got a link to it. It's a really awesome page that Compass provides. It has some resources on how to budget, how to plan, and how to evaluate your spending. It's really a great, great link, and I'm going to include that in the email. You might need to spend some time kind of thinking about that. Be a part of kingdom work for the glory of God. Be obedient to God's command in your life. I'm telling you, you will be blessed. Is what God says. God says, test me in this. So let's do it. Let's test him in that. We reflect Jesus when we give. It changes our heart. It changes our life. It changes the world. You want to be financially free? Start here. Give. Let's stand together, please, and let's bow our heads and close our eyes. God, you have shown us what giving is really all about. You gave us Jesus, your only Son, so we might have life. Thank you so much for that. Thank you for loving us like that, for giving us life and hope. Thank you for the wonderful privilege that you give us to participate in what you're doing in the world. What an awesome privilege. To be able to go and do ministry, to be able to give and know that it's making a difference in the world. What a privilege that is. Thank you for that. I pray that you'd stir in our hearts, that we would not just be willing to sit back and be takers, but we want to be givers, generous givers. Help us to know that that's where financial freedom starts. Now, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I know that you start talking about money, it just seems like such a touchy thing. I don't know why it's not. It shouldn't be touchy. The truth is, there's a lot of areas of our life that are out of balance. I could start preaching about diet, you know, or something like that. We're out of balance in a lot of ways. And you may be out of balance with your finances. I promise you, it didn't happen overnight. It happened over a long time. Maybe this morning, your response to this message would be to say, God, I've kind of gotten in a mess, and I know it's not going to be fixed overnight, but I'm going to start the journey. I'm going to begin the path, the process. And you'll look at that email, and you can start there. I shared an insert in the bulletin a few weeks ago. I'm going to do it again next week about this process. Would you be willing to say, God, I want to start? Some of you would have to say, I'm not a Christian, and so let's just start there. God, I want you to be the Lord of my life. I surrender my life to you. I give you my life. Would you be willing to start there? Some of you would have to say, God, you've already been prompting me about some changes I need to make in my life, some sacrifices I need to make that may not really be that big of a sacrifice, but just some changes. I'm willing to do that. I'm willing to start there. Father, I pray that you just move in our hearts. There's just personal applications of this message in a lot of different ways. I have no idea even what to say, but your Holy Spirit knows what to say. And so I pray that you bring it home in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want us to sing this final song. It's a time of worship, a time of commitment and dedication, asking the Spirit of God to work in our hearts, to convince us of this truth, to convict us of our sin, to help us to know the path to take.